Good morning. Good to see each one of you here today. Appreciate each person who prayed for Kez and Mom and myself as we were down south these last couple weeks. It's a blessing to have a church family to come home to. It's lovely to be together with you again. If you have a Bible, please turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and then in a moment we'll also be looking at Daniel chapter 2, if you have a paper copy. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin our time in the Word. Father, we thank you that you are who you are. We thank you that in all your transcendent, majestic glory, you have condescended to be with us today in the person of your Holy Spirit. We come this morning as people in need of your word, your truth, your life. We need healing, comfort, and hope. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would use your revelation to do the things in us that we need so much. Heal us and help us this morning by yourself. We request this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three weeks ago, we began a new series titled God, Our Rock. We began by looking at Psalm 62, and I'll just have a quick look beginning at verse 5, which repeats what verse 1 and 2 says, but a little bit differently. Psalm 62, verse 5 says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God." And we looked then at the metaphor of the rock and what it would have meant to David and Jeduthun in this psalm. We saw that a rock is immovable, it's impenetrable, it's solid, it is strong. That's what they were focusing on when they said that. And so it is seen as a place of defense, a place of protection, a place of safety and security and stability. We noted this point. God Himself is our rock. It's not something that God does. It's not something that God says. It's not Christian doctrine or the church or the pastor. It's God himself who is our rock. We have somewhere to run for safety, for strength, for protection, for security, for stability. And that somewhere is God. And then we asked ourselves, what is it about God that makes him so safe, so strong, so secure, so stabilizing for us? And we simplified the answer to that question in 3 points. We say, God is wise. He knows what is best for me. God is good. He wants what's best for me. And God is great. He can do what's best for me. Today I want to spend a few moments looking at the first of those three. God is wise. He knows what's best for me. In our text today, Daniel, the Jewish wise man of the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar II, offers a blessing to God. The king has commanded him and the other wise men to interpret his dream, but he's also said, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. So you got to tell me what the dream is, and you have to interpret it for me. And Daniel has gone to God. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, we pick up the text. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. In this text, we see not only the wisdom of God, but also his knowledge. The wisdom of God is connected several times to his knowledge. So I want to ask 2 questions here as we get started here. First of all, what is wisdom? And second of all, how does it relate to knowledge? Now, for a definition of wisdom, I'm going to go to an old theologian, a guy's named Hodge. He taught theology at Princeton back in the day, and he sets it out like this. He says, knowledge is a simple act of understanding, apprehending that a thing is, and comprehending its nature and relations, or how it is. Wisdom presupposes knowledge, and is the practical use which the understanding determined by the will makes of the material of knowledge. God's wisdom is infinite and eternal. It is conceived of by us as selecting the highest possible end, the manifestation of his own glory, and then in selecting and directing in every department of his operations the best possible means to secure that end. So, to simplify that a little bit, wisdom is to work out the best goal to pursue and then to know the best way to try to accomplish that goal. Ends and means. It is to be able to discern both the best ends and the best means. It's not about just knowing options. It's about the best options. The best goal and the best way to pursue that goal. Now, up to now, I've summarized wisdom for us as He knows what's best for me. Right? God is wise. He knows what's best for me. And I would suggest that these two definitions are really the same. But I want to help us think about that. Both of these definitions recognize that wisdom is based on knowledge. He knows what's best for me. Whereas Hodge talks about it, presupposes knowledge. He understands all the options and all the facts, and then he says, here's the best way through, and here's the best place to try to go. You must know the situation before you can discern the best way to proceed in it. Secondly, both of these definitions recognize that wisdom is about what's best. Right? And Hodge kind of delves deeper. He says, not just best in general, but best in terms of where you want to go and how you want to get there. But there's a critical difference between these two definitions. Hodge defines the highest possible end, or the best goal, in this way. He calls it the manifestation of His, God's own glory. Because that's always the best end. Whereas my definition just refers to what's best for me. Is this a contradiction? On the face of it, it is. But I believe that within the context of Christian theology, my definition is the same as His. Same thing. Two ways of saying the same thing. Or to put it another way, when you're dealing with our God, what's best for me is the manifestation of His glory. There can be nothing more beneficial or valuable to me than to see and savor God. For Him to be manifest before me. Nothing could be better for me. Nothing could be a higher end, a greater goal. Nothing could be better for me. So when I say that God is wise, He knows what's best for me, I'm not saying that He will give me whatever I happen to want. Right? So a house, a car, nice job, wealth, popularity, comfort, health, reputation, more followers, you know, all these things that we think, oh, that would be nice. Rather, I am saying that He is actively at work causing me to want Him most and then giving me what I most want. That's it. He is best for me. He is, personally. God Himself is best for me. And to demolish every idol, to break down every vanity, is the best goal in every situation. It's the best goal. It is the epitome of wisdom. And God's wisdom means He knows this. He has no equal. He will tolerate no rival. He is wise. He knows what's best for me. So, this morning, I want to make 2 points, and we'll be done. 2 simple points. First one is, we don't know what's best. We don't know what's best. And the second one is, God does. God does. We don't know what's best. Most of the time, we don't know what's best. We don't. Many reasons for this. The more complex the environment, the less we know what's best.
All right, I want to think about a battlefield situation. It's a complex environment. You're in the trench. If you stick your head up, you can get shot. Someone could do a raid and come in the trench behind you. Something could be going on back there. Maybe someone turns on you. A bomb could hit. Well, where is it going to hit? Is it better to stand here or here? Should I face this way or that way? When I poke my head up, which direction should I be aiming first? Because they might be over there. All sorts of factors, and I don't know. I don't know where the bomb's going to hit or whether a grenade's going to fall into. I don't know. It's complex, and I have a lot of things I don't know, and the more complex the environment, the less we know what's best. Or, a little bit closer to home, a relationship conflict. Should I push the issue? Should I back off? Are they mad at me? Or are they sad? Should we talk about it? Should we not talk about it? Should I push what I want? Is this the time to make an issue? Or should I let this one go? All these questions, and here's the thing. We don't know what's best. We don't. We're tempted to think we know what's best, but we don't. We can only guess. We can only make sensible calculations and then hope that we made the best choice. And how many times do we get down a path and realize, ooh, that was not the best choice. That was not smart. We just don't know what's best. And one of the reasons, there are a number of reasons for that. We don't know what's best because we don't know the past fully. We know this tiny sliver of the past. Like historians know this teensy little sliver of the past. And the rest of us just know almost nothing. Even our own lives. All we get is our perceptions. We don't even get the facts about the past. And that's the one that's easiest to know. The present, we don't know the present. And we certainly don't know the future. We know a tiny fraction of the data of what's happening in our world and in our lives. We don't know the facts. We don't know the motives. We don't know the intentions. We don't know the complexity of the human heart. We can hardly even comprehend our own hearts, right? So we have these suppressed feelings, like feelings we don't want to admit we have. They're there, we're pretending otherwise. We have conflicted feelings, like I feel this, but I feel that. And, you know, do I love him or do I hate him? You know, am I happy or am I sad? We literally have battling feelings. We don't know. We have shifting feelings. We're like, yep, that's what I think. And then suddenly one day, oh, wait, I don't think that anymore. When did it happen? We don't know what's best. The same is true of our values. Our values, we have suppressed values and conflicted values and shifting values. The same is true of our affections. We have suppressed affections and conflicting affections and shifting affections. So many different areas. We mislabel and we misunderstand our own emotions very easily. We deceive ourselves when truth is too painful to face. Nope, too hard. And we're just, our brain clicks. Nope, that's not reality. This is reality. This is something we do. We do it a lot. We attach to things for strange and irrational reasons. Well, that's my favorite. Why? Just is. Well, they smiled at me. Like, we don't know. Silly things. We allow our aversions to direct our values and affections. What's your view, your reason for this? It was like, I just didn't like them. That color annoys me. Like, we're strange that way. We do not know what's best. I don't know if you've ever played laser tag. Okay, so We've got some fields and cans, laser tag fields. And you're sitting behind a wall. You're safe. You know how to do laser tag. You've got a gun and they've got like a vest, and you got to shoot their vest before they shoot your vest. Every time you get shot, you lose points. Every time you shoot them, you get points. And you're behind a wall and you're not sure what to do, right? So right now I'm safe. Or am I? Right? So, is there someone behind that barrier over there? Or, is someone over here in the fog? Or does somebody have me, like, lined in up in their bead from across the room, like a sniper? Or is someone literally coming behind me right now and I need to turn around or I'm dead? Right, we don't know. We have no idea. So, should I step out? Should I step out and go for a shot? If I do, should I aim that way or should I aim that way? We don't know. And the reason is, we don't know where they are. We know so little in the situations of life. And we think we know what's best, but we don't. We just don't know what's best. But God does. He does. He knows what's best. Romans 16:27 refers to God as the only wise God. Romans 11:33 talks about, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. God is wise. He knows what's best. And this really rests on two points. It rests on his knowledge of all things, number one, and his understanding of what's best. So let's just look at those two things quickly. First, his knowledge of all things. God knows the past, the present, and the future. Isaiah 46 kind of nails this. If you want to have a quick look there, Isaiah 46, verse 8. God is speaking to his own people. Remember this and stand firm. Isaiah 46, 8. Recall to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. So here's what's going to happen at the end. I'm going to declare it way back here at the beginning. Okay, let's play Monopoly. Here's how it's going to end. This is what God says he did. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. I declare things that haven't happened yet. I don't declare them now. He says, I declared them in ancient times. Thousands of years ago. I told you stuff and it's going to happen. It hasn't even happened yet. It's going to happen. And you say, well, how can he do that? The next verse tells us, or the next line. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. Why does God know what's going to happen? Because he's going to do it. His omniscience actually collides with his omnipotence, his power. His all-knowingness collides with his all-powerfulness. He literally is going to make the future happen, and therefore he knows what it's going to be, and he knew it in ancient times. God knows the past, the present, and the future. Secondly, God knows the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. You don't need to look these up. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. He just looks and he sees the true us that's completely invisible. Luke 16:15. And he, Jesus, said to them, talking to Pharisees, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. Psalm 139. Let's have a quick look there. Psalm 139 is an epic reading on this point. Psalm 139, starting verse 1,
O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? How do I get out of here? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God knows the heart. He knows exactly what's going on inside of us, even when we don't. God knows the past, present, and the future. God knows the heart, and God knows everything. 1 John 3:20. He, referring to God, he knows everything. Here's the deal. God has never learned anything. Because from eternity past, he has always known everything. Right? God has never discovered anything. Because from eternity past, he has always known everything. God has never forgotten anything. Because from eternity past, he has always known everything. God does not wonder. He knows. God has perfect knowledge. So that there can be no limitation to his wisdom as a result of wrong or missing or forgotten information. So first, God knows all things. Secondly, his understanding of what is best. Okay? For us to say that God gets it and he is wise, we have to say he knows everything, which he does, and we have to say he understands what's best. Now, I could take you into the minutiae of daily life. I could talk about Joseph and how God took his trial and made it something valuable, something for good. We could talk about Moses and how God did that. I could talk you through the whole Bible and talk about these little instances where God was the right one. God got it and we didn't. But I would miss the point if I didn't make the point that the greatest evidence of this right here is the cross. In the cross, God made it possible for us to have him. That is the greatest evidence of his wisdom. He is what we need more than anything else. And from eternity past, God in his wisdom has been at work to bring us back to himself after our rebellion from Adam. And the greatest evidence that God understands what is best for me is that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to give me God. That's the greatest evidence that God is wise. He knows what's best for me, and what's best for me is himself. And all of human history since the fall of mankind into sin is the story of God at work to redeem us back to himself, to give us what we most need. If God is allowing pain into your life right now, it is to give you more of himself. God does not waste pain. It has a purpose. He is wise. He knows the best ends. He knows the best means. And He is actively at work giving you more of Himself. Times, God will hurt us deeply to do what is best for us. And we don't understand. But He is wise. Think back. A couple of years ago, we went through a series on the book of Job. One of the things that we brought out of that series was this statement: when we do not understand, we always must trust. When we do not understand, we always must trust. Trust. God is wise. So when we do not understand, we always must trust. We did something in the first sermon in the series, and I want to do it again. If you would please stand with me if you can. We want to recite these truths to ourselves and to each other. And so I will say the first phrase and ask you to affirm the second phrase if you can. God is wise.
He knows what's best for me.
God is good.
He wants what's best for me.
God is great.
He can do what's best for me.
Let's remain standing now to the only wise God. Be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you this morning that you are wise, that you have never lacked the information that you needed, that you have never lacked the wisdom to see what is best for us, that you have never made a bad call in the best way to get to the best goal. Comfort us this morning in these truths. Help us to begin to recognize you as our rock, a place of safety and security, strength and stability, and to run to you as the only wise God who knows what is best for us. We come in Jesus' name. Amen.